Thank you, Holly. That brought back some memories for me. When I was going to seminary, one of the responsibilities we had in our class was to attend an Orthodox Jewish synagogue. We also had to attend a couple of other synagogues on Sabbath, of course, to see what the difference was between one style of worship for the Jewish people and another. And in the Orthodox synagogue, they had a cantor. They had no instrumentation of any kind. They did sing, but they had no instrumentation. And this cantor stood up and in a very clear voice like yours, just sang right out, and then all of the congregation began to sing with that person. And then periodically through the service, the cantor would sing a part of Scripture as they were worshiping God. So that brought back a really happy memory. Thank you, Holly. So appreciate the people who were helping us with our worship this morning, don't you? I'd like to invite you to study with me today a subject that is something that we don't take very seriously. You see, religion of any type has a tendency to be boiled down to beliefs, things that you've searched and have come to understand intellectually, which then leads you to adopt behaviors that are either that you choose to believe or not to believe, choose to do or not to do. But we forget a lot that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. In this world in which we live, there are unseen forces at play that affect your life every single day. But you come to live your life the way you live your life, and you view your life as normal the way your normal is. For example, my sister that I talk to every Saturday morning on my way to church, she lives in Missouri, so she's 2 hours ahead of us, and I call her every Sabbath on the way here to see how things are going. Her husband, 11 years older, had a stroke about, 8 years ago. Her normal is taking care of her husband every single day. He needs assistance to get up and move. He can't get to the car unless she helps him. She still takes him to their places to eat, but it's very difficult, and she has to get assistance sometimes. That's her normal. And she's come to view her normal as what the way her life is every day. You have your normal, whatever your normal is, pain or no pain or a good job or a bad job, whatever your normal is, that's what it is right now. So we adapt as people. We adapt to the way things are, and then we forget that things could be different, that things might be different or should be different because we've adapted to whatever we think our normal is. But the question I have for you this day is how often do you take into consideration that evil spirits and angels of God are involved in your life on a daily basis? Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, and this really is the thought that I would like you to take home with you today, we are in Christ, and with the help of the angels of God, we are more than conquerors. We have the ability to be more than conquerors, because despite all the things that take place in our life, with God's help, victory is ours. It is assured if we follow the Lord. I'd like you to review a few things. So God the Creator, the Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, He created all things. That's a mind-blowing idea, because if everything in the entire universe, all the creatures, all the beings, all the planets, all the galaxies, I think I mentioned this once, and it's probably going to be some clear skies here for a while. So if you get a chance to look at the Big Dipper, keep this thought in mind. In the bowl of the Big Dipper, astronomers have determined that there are at least 100 million galaxies just in that one space in the sky. 100 million, that's a minimum, 100 million galaxies. And each galaxy is comprised of approximately 300 to 400 billion stars. And how many planets are rotating around those stars, and how many beings live on all of those planets, okay? So the Creator, He creates all things came from Him, and I think crazy thoughts sometimes. Do you think crazy thoughts ever? Yeah, I think crazy thoughts. Sometimes I think the crazy thought that I can actually get someplace here in Seattle. You know, it's a, Every once in a while I have that thought. I can actually get to that place by driving, but the only thing that drives usually is drives you crazy driving around here. But so I get these crazy thoughts. And here's a crazy thought I had. I said, how long was God all by himself? All things were created. So how long were the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? That's a crazy thought, right? My mom used to tell me not to think thoughts like that or it would make me go crazy. But how long was he by himself? But it says all things were created by him. So that means that even all of the angels. Now, there are people, I've met people, different Christian people, who get really nervous about, and I understand. I mean, some of the movies that are made about, you know, like Star Wars and Star Trek and some of those star-oriented or, you know, space-traveling type things, there's a lot of cultic stuff in that and some spiritualism in some of that. So I understand not wanting to be involved in that. I can understand that. But one of the things that they get nervous about is the depiction of beings and how these beings are depicted, whether ugly or beautiful or however they might appear. And some Christians say, no, you know, there is no such thing as those sort of things. But the Bible tells us that there are beings who inhabit another dimension that are with us all the time. They don't inhabit the same space, but they do inhabit the same time. But we don't see them. They're called angels. Are you with me so far? They're called angels. And these are beings that are not like us. They are not like us. They might resemble us, but we don't really know. What is the true form of an angel? Well, we know they have wings, and that's it. That's really all we know. Because the Bible says that they're not just like human beings. So, and it makes it difficult because it says in the book of Hebrews that they're spirits. And as spirits, they can inhabit any form they choose. They can shape shift. They can appear as an animal if they want to. I know a person whose husband left on a trip, and while she was gone, a dog came and just suddenly appeared. The morning her husband left, the dog showed up, German Shepherd dog, showed up at her home. She tried to tell it to go, but it wouldn't go. And it seemed friendly enough, and the dog came in, spent the night with her every night while her husband was away. On the last night her husband was away, the dog scared off a burglar who entered her home, broke into her home. The next day her husband was to come back, and that day the dog trotted off and didn't come back. There are other stories like that. I have friends who have seen angels, and sometimes they appear as human beings, and then suddenly they disappear. I had that experience one time. I met a man, and I saw the man, and there was an interaction there, and suddenly he vanished from my sight. I actually saw that happen. So angels are real, but they're not confined to one particular shape or another. In fact, I've told my children over the years, I said, angels have all the fun. They see all this stuff going on, and they go, sometimes they jab the other one and say, watch this, you know, and then they assume some form or take off, and they do this, and then they come back. Did you see that? You know, see what happened there? You know, angels have all the fun. But these angelic beings, these heavenly beings, what is their true form? I don't think we really know that. They appear as humans at times. So that's clear from the Bible. But sometimes they appear in other ways as well. Satan took the form of a serpent when he was in the Garden of Eden, tempting our first parents. So the Bible says that there's 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. That's a minimum of 100 million angels that are in heaven. But that also means, if you do the math, that there are at least 50 million evil angels, because one-third of the angels followed Satan to this planet. So in Daniel chapter 12, it tells us that there are archangels that are over. An archangel is an angel of authority. So there's organization to the angels. Michael is mentioned as an archangel. And then many people think that Gabriel is an archangel. Ellen White talks about him as being an archangel, and that he took the place of Lucifer, who was a covering cherub. She mentions that in her writings. But you don't actually find that in the Bible, not to say that she's incorrect at all, just clarifying. It doesn't say that in the Scripture, but Ellen White says that. In Daniel chapter 12, it mentions that Michael is an archangel. Now, in Jewish tradition, it lists five other possible archangels: Raphael, Uriel, and so on. You can see their names there. And these angels, whether they exist or not, we don't know because the Bible doesn't say so. And so I don't say that they're there, but I thought you ought to know that in Jewish tradition it says so. And the Catholic Church has adopted that. And in Catholicism it says that there are seven archangels, but the Bible doesn't say how many archangels there are. So another thing about angels here, in 1 Kings chapter 6:27 and Isaiah chapter 6 verse 2, the Bible says there are two types of angels. There are angels that have six wings. Those are called seraphims. The Bible says there's two wings on their feet and two wings on their back and two wings up near their head someplace, and they use their wings up near their head to cover their face. Now, I don't know as an artist how I would make that look good, okay? Because to me, how would you make an angel with six wings in those places look good? Maybe the wings on the feet would be small. I don't know. I can't imagine the wings on the feet being big, but, you know, I don't know. You know, and why is that? How is that? The Bible doesn't explain why it is that way. It just says there's angels that have six wings. And then it mentions cherubim. Lucifer was a cherubim. In Exodus 28, when God commanded the Israelites to make the sanctuary, and then he said make the ark, there were to be two angels on the ark. And according to, and see, this explains why you see it depicted differently sometimes. In the Old Testament, in the sanctuary itself, the tent, the ark had two angels, and the angels were to have their wings going like this, overspreading the ark. But then when Solomon had the angels created for the temple, he had the angels depicted like this and like this, with their wings intersecting in the middle over the top of the ark. And so, you know, God didn't command him to do it that way, but the Bible says that that's the way he did it. Now, maybe Solomon was incorrect in making it that way, but that's what the Bible says took place. But Lucifer was a cherubim. Cherubim apparently have two wings, and yet they are among the most powerful angels. In Psalm 103, verse 20, it speaks of angels that excel in strength. So there are different abilities that different angels have. And now in Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, you won't see this in most English versions. There are a few English versions, usually old ones, that mention, but we have the name of another angel that's mentioned in the Bible. His name is Palmoni, P-A-L-M-O-N-I. And Palmoni is translated as the heavenly numberer. And that's very appropriate because in Daniel chapter 8, verse 13 and 14, you are dealing with numbers having to do with how long shall it be, 2,300 days and so on. So there are angels that have been given by God different responsibilities and have different abilities, apparently, that God said, okay, I'm going to ask you to do this and you to do that. So there's some similarity between the way we live our life and the way the angels operate in that other dimension. Numbers 22, they can appear and disappear. They can go in and out of this. I mean, this invisibility thing alone is amazing. But they can go in and out of a dimension. And so that's why when I hear physicists talk about other dimensions, I don't get worried at all. Some Christian people, it really bothers them to be told that there are different dimensions or the possibility of different dimensions. And it causes them to feel like, how can they reconcile that with the Bible? And yet the angels live in a different dimension all the time. And apparently, at times, by God's direction, they step out of their dimension into our space. We don't occupy the same space, but we do occupy the same time. And they can come into our space and then go out of our space as God directs that they should, to interact with us from time to time. Now, according to many reports and according to Ellen White, who I appreciate as an authority given by God, but I'm not lifting her up as equal with the Bible by any means. But according to Ellen White, angels go to church every Sabbath. And she makes this very interesting statement. You can look it up later if you want to. And I probably should have put it on the screen, but I just didn't think to do it. So, but she says that angels come to church every Sabbath and are here with us and appear as human beings in our midst and worship God with us. She said they are frequently with us. And so, you know, I'm looking at all of you right now, and if one of you is an angel, would you please raise your hand? Okay, you're staying incognito, whoever you may be. All right. So, but the interaction between us and the angels take place much more frequently than we would ever imagine. So another interesting thing here in Judges chapter 6, 21, and Job chapter 1, verse 16 and 19, which are just examples. There are other examples in the Scripture. They manipulate the elements. They have the ability to create fire when it doesn't exist. They have the ability to affect the weather. They have the ability to move objects and do things that we can't do. They have abilities to somehow interact with the molecular structure of things and make things take place. Now, interestingly enough, when Ellen White looked at the future and saw us in the new earth, she said, we manipulate our gardens and the earth. We do gardening, she says, but it's not at all like anything we do here in this world. She didn't go on to describe in any kind of detail what that was. She just said, we will be working with the earth, but not like we do now when we're growing our gardens. Well, boy, that causes you to think, well, what does that mean? You know, am I going to be able to say weed, get out of it? Nope, there won't be any weeds. Okay, so, which is a good reason to go to heaven right there. No more weeds, right? So, but somehow the angels have this ability given to them by God to manipulate things, to change the elements according to Scripture. In Psalm chapter 91, verse 11, and Psalm 34, verse 7, praise the Lord, they protect and they save us from harm. A little girl, not from our family, but her name is Chloe, and she's related to the Johnsons in Hermiston. And when she was a little girl of 7 years old, it was a very snowy day over there on the eastern side of the state, and they were in town, and as they were walking along, she slipped and fell at the age of seven. She slipped and fell into the street just as a car was going by. And the car rolled right over the top of her. And they were horrified. They thought, our daughter just died right in front of our eyes. The car, took a little bit to stop, they stopped and they came running out because they were sure they had just killed this little girl. But she gets up and brushes herself off. She's crying because she's scared, but she's not hurt. And you know, they called the ambulance, they checked her out, they said she has no injuries, no bruises, no nothing. Everybody saw it happen. And later, as they were taking her home from the hospital, she said, Mommy, I saw my angel. And she said, what do you mean? They stopped the car and they turned around and looked at her. And she said, I saw my angel. She said, what do you mean? She said, well, I fell in the street and I saw the car coming. And she said, suddenly my angel appeared and lifted that side of the car. I saw him lift the car up as the car went over me. She said, I saw my angel. And there's books out there that have been written about the activities of angels in protecting human beings. And, you know, I've seen it happen. I haven't seen my angel protect me, but I know that he has. My brake lines were cut on my car. And I'm pretty sure I know who did it. There was a guy that was insane who was very anti-Christians. He used to go to all the churches in that town and make terrible threats. And one day he came to my church and made all kinds of threats to me. But I didn't take him too seriously because I knew he did that to every pastor in every church in the whole city. That was just his thing. But that night I had a speaking appointment in Walla Walla. And I was traveling along the Wallula area, along that part of the Columbia River. And there's a couple of drop-offs there. And just before I came to a place where I would have had to use my brakes a lot, my car had a flat tire and I just stopped. And then I changed the flat, got back in the car, and I had no brakes. And I was able to move the car safely, carefully down using the low gears of my car to a wide area where I could park. I have no question in my mind that that flat tire was caused by my angel. You know, I don't have any question about that at all. When was the last time you had a flat tire? It almost never happens. And that happened right when I needed it to happen. When I took the car in to have the brakes checked, the guy came out and he said, who hates you? And I said, well, that could be a fairly long list depending on who you talk to. He said, well, somebody cut your brake lines. He said, those brake lines were not worn. And he said, it never happens that both wear out at the same time. He said, it was obviously, he said, clearly cut by somebody. So there's no question in my mind that the angels are at work. And I'm sure that when I get to heaven, my angel is going to wipe his brow and he's going to say, I am so glad that you are here. Because I have been in places and situations. And, you know, as a kid, my mother literally took me when I was a child, when I was 2 years old. She took me to the doctor and she said, you either have to give me something to speed me up or something to him to slow him down. And then when I was 15, she said to me one day, she said, it was everything I could do just to keep you alive. You know, because I was into this and that and over that, all kinds of things. So God has these spirits. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, he says, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels come and are able to heal us. They're able to somehow manipulate the cells of our body and at God's direction and at his bidding. They can touch us and change things. A guy I met when he was 93, his name was Joe. He was dying, and it was a serious situation. An angel appeared, came into his room, came over and touched him, and the disease was taken away. So angels have the ability to do those kinds of things. And I've met people who have had these kinds of experiences with angels. So heavenly angels are a great blessing to us. Can you say amen to that? So Satan has his angels. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it says there was war in heaven. Satan and his angels fought against Michael and his angels, and they were driven out of heaven because of their rebellion against God. In chapter 12, verse 4, it says he, not God. This is another concern and myth in Adventism. I've met Adventists who say that God made Satan come to this earth on purpose because God needed to create sin and he needed to deal with sin and do all this stuff. And there's no foundation to that idea or that assumption in Scripture at all. It says that Satan came to this planet. He chose to come here, and it mentions his tail drew a third of the stars and cast them to the earth. Well, his tail, Isaiah 9:15, represents lies. That's a symbol for his lies. So his lies in heaven deceived a third of the angels, and they followed him being deceived to this earth. So he brings them to this earth, and now we find in Scripture that he, Job chapter 1 and 2, Matthew chapter 13, 28, John 8, 44, Jesus said that they, Satan specifically, is responsible for all of the evil and pain and death in this world. God is not the one who brought those terrible things into this world. Satan, the enemy of God, brought those things into this world. He is the cause of these things. So that brings up this question. One of the very first experiences I ever had as a theology student, and I'm so glad, Jordan, you haven't had this happen, but as time goes by, you're likely to have this happen. My pastor that I was working with, his wife was suicidal, and she was having terrible problems, allergies that were very severe, all kinds of terrible problems. And it turned out that these were all being caused by evil spirits. She kept going to the doctor, and the doctor would prescribe this and prescribe that, and her situation got more and more severe. But as time went by, it just kept getting more severe until she was suicidal. And by providence, he came across another pastor who had seen this kind of thing in the mission field, and he said, have you ever considered that this might be an attack by Satan? Because this man was trying to accomplish a lot of good, and God had been blessing, but Satan was allowed to attack him. Now, she was not possessed. She was not possessed, but she was severely harassed. Satan can do terrible things from the outside. He doesn't have to be inside. He can do terrible things from the outside if God permits. And she was being tested very severely from the outside. She was being affected by the powers of these evil spirits. And so finally he said, no. So they began through prayer. And I was with him when this took place. They began through prayer to lift up the blood of Jesus. Now see this, all right. I've been thinking about this a lot, and this is just going to happen the way it happens, okay? This whole thing is just going to evolve right here, and I'm not sure when to bring in this and when to bring in that. We're just going to do it together, okay? So there are things that belong to Satan, And when you have those things in your life, you have Him in your life because they belong to Him. They are attached to Him. And when you bring that into your life, you bring Him into your life. You give Him permission to come into your life when you bring those things into your life. There are things that belong to God. And when you bring those things into your life, you bring God into your life. You give God more authority and more permission to be more involved in your life. For example, when you pray, when you stop and you pray, you enter into a bubble of heavenly presence that allows God to draw near to you and say things to you and reveal things to you that do not happen when you do not pray. Are you following me here? When you take your Bible, in fact, just buying a Bible, now I know this is going to be a stretch for some people, but hear me, don't jump to conclusions here. But just buying a Bible with the right attitude, you go to a store, let's say you were like me and you weren't raised as a Christian, but now you're interested. And so you go to the Bible and you go to the store and you buy a Bible. Just the act of buying that Bible brings God more into your life. You are taking a step closer to God by buying that Bible. Are you following me here? And then when you begin to read the Bible, you open it up and you sincerely begin to, as soon as you open that Bible with a sincere heart, you have the presence of God with you. You are bringing God into your life. So that, on the other side of the coin, when you neglect prayer, you neglect the presence of God. And when you neglect Bible study, you neglect the presence of God. And any time you bring things into your life that belong to God, like the Sabbath, because that belongs to God, it is the Sabbath of the Lord. When you bring the Sabbath that belongs to God into your life, Isaiah 58:13, you bring more of the blessing of God into your life. So there are things that belong to the devil, and there are things that belong to God. And this is why so much of Scripture says, get rid of the idols, get rid of the evil, get it out of your life, because those things bring the presence of Satan into your life. It gives him permission to torment you. I had a first elder in my church who went to Peru on a mission trip, and when he came back after a couple of weeks, he started having really strange things happening at his home. The garage door was going up and down, his wife's sewing machine would go on and off, the lights would go on and off, and all kinds of weird things started happening in his home. And so he called me up and he said, Pastor, you need to come to my home. He said, I've got some weird things going on here. And he told me all that. And I said, didn't you just go to Peru? He said, yes, I did. I said, when you were in Peru, did you buy anything or bring anything back? He said, yeah, I was looking for some souvenirs. And he said, I found some trinkets that I brought back home. I said, describe those trinkets to me. So he described those trinkets. And I said to him, those are fetishes. I said, what you have just described, those are fetishes. They belong to idolatry. And I said, I want to come see. So I went to his home, and he brought these three necklaces out. And these were used in idol worship and in devil worship. And I said, those things belong to the devil. And I said, if you want to get these things out of your home, then you need to get those things out of your home. He said, what should I do? I said, in my opinion, you should burn them in your burn barrel right over there. He said, I'll do it right now. So he took those things over. He started a fire in his burn barrel. We stayed right there until we saw the flames, and he threw those things in there. And we prayed right there. He rededicated himself. He rededicated his home. We prayed over his home, and there was no more of those weird things that took place in his home. I know for a fact that some television shows you should not watch. Some books you should not have. Some movies you should not have. You should not have some souvenirs that you buy. There are some things you just should not have in your home. Because when you have those things in your possession, you give Satan permission to come into your life. And so then you get sick. And you think, oh, I go to the doctor. You go to the doctor, he prescribes a pill. You get sicker, he prescribes more. And you think that's your normal, because it certainly couldn't be a spiritual issue, could it? But maybe it is. We have forgotten, as people in this country, that we wrestle not so much against flesh and blood as we do against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Some of you going to school in our congregation are being taught in secular universities about the influence and power of spiritual things in physical things. You're studying medical things. And they're teaching more and more in our medical institutions, and some of them take it way too far. But they're teaching about the importance of how our spiritual lives play into our physical lives. But then you add to that our Christian understanding that there are evil beings that are set on your destruction and want to make your life as miserable as they possibly can. And trust me, you don't want them in your life. The more you have them in your life, the more miserable and more difficult things will become. So the Bible says that there's a reason why God kicks Satan out of heaven. And you need to kick Satan out of your life. You need to kick him out of your home. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 to 15, the angels shapeshift, it says. They masquerade in other forms in order to deceive you. My sister, after my niece was killed suddenly in a car accident on my 13th birthday right outside our home by a drunk driver. And after the funeral and everything was over, my little niece, her name was Lori, came in to my sister's room one night after, long after the funeral, like a few weeks after the funeral. My sister, as you mothers would understand, was just not recovering very well after that loss. And this Lori appears to her and comes up to her and pats her on her side while she's laying in bed as she had just gone to bed, and said to my sister, Mommy, this is my sister told me, the Spirit said, Mommy, don't cry. I'm in heaven. I'm okay. Now see, why would an evil spirit do that? It was an evil spirit. There's no question, because the Bible says that there is no communication by the dead to the living. And 67%, I mentioned this a while ago in church, but approximately 65 to 67% of Americans report that they have seen a dead loved one appear to them. It's okay. Don't worry. We all live in that world. All right, so maybe that, no, I won't say that. Anyway. So, why would they do that? To deceive you. That's why they do that. It's like a bad guy holding out a candy cane or something to a child. They do evil things. Evil spirits do what appears to be good things in order to deceive you. You just have to have nothing to do with it. Now, I had my very first year as a pastor, I had a chaplain who was in our church. He worked for the local hospitals. And he told me one day, and forgive me, I kind of have this feeling, I've told you this before, and maybe one or two other things. I not quite have dementia yet, so I think I can remember some of these things. But I have to repeat some of these things sometimes, because not all of you are always here. But the thing is, this is what he told me happened. And I did kind of question it at first because I was young and I didn't have a lot of experience with these things yet, but I don't question it anymore. He said that one day he was driving in his car there in Vancouver, Washington, and he was going to a place he wanted to go to, that he was supposed to go to. And suddenly his car would not respond to him. He couldn't steer it. He couldn't stop it. He couldn't accelerate. The car did its own thing like Herbie in the Disney movies, okay? So the car drove down the road, and he was alarmed at first. He said he tried everything to stop it, even tried to turn it off, but nothing worked. He said he sat back, and he prayed. And he said, Lord, obviously you are in control of my car. Take me wherever you want me to go. And he said the car would come to an intersection, stop at the stoplight. I asked him, did it obey the speed limit? He said, yes. I said, okay. But the car, you know, moved on its own, went from this place and that place. And finally, it started going out into a residential area. And in his mind, he starts thinking, who do I know in this residential area? And he finally his thoughts finally realized, oh, this is the home. This area is where this lady lives who had just recently lost her husband. And so they're driving out there, and the car pulls up in front of her home and stops, and the door opens. And he said, obviously, I knew I was supposed to visit this lady. He said, so he got out, he goes up to her home, he knocks on the door, and the lady comes to the door. His name was James Labraska. And she says, Brother Labraska, what are you doing here today? And he looked at her and he said, what am I doing here today? And he noticed that the rocking chair was still rocking. And so he was prompted to ask a question. He said, Sister, were you just sitting in that rocking chair? And he said she looked down and tears began to come to her eyes. And she said, no, Brother Labraska. And he said, well, who was sitting in that rocking chair? And she said, my husband. And he said, "Sister, you know that your husband has been dead for weeks. That was not your husband." And then she started bawling right out loud. And she said, "I know." She said, "But I miss him so bad." And in her state, Satan took advantage of her sorrow and tried to get her to accept things that otherwise she would not have accepted. And so he said, "May I come in?" And she said, "Yes." And he went through the whole Bible study about the spirits and the state of the dead and all those things. And when they were all through, he said to her, "So how would you like to respond to God?" She said, "I need to repent." She said, "I know what the Bible teaches." She says, "I need to confess my sin." So they knelt in prayer, and she confessed her sin to God. And she asked God to forgive her and to please not let the evil spirits come back. And they didn't. And I have met so many people over the years who have told me similar stories like this. I have no question in my mind that these things happen. It happened to my sister. It's happened to so many people that I have met. And don't think that Satan won't try to do it to you. He will try to deceive you by people, by ideas, by programs, by philosophies, by desires, by whatever you can possibly imagine. He will do everything he can to interact with your life and to lead you down a rosy trail right toward destruction, because he has nothing in mind except to destroy your life and to keep you from eternal life. He will tempt you like Jesus was tempted. But it says that when we have these temptations, they can influence us, they can harass us, they can tempt us, they can do all these things to us. But James chapter 4, verse 7, I'd like you to open your Bible to that verse, or look on your pad or your phone. James 4, verse 7. They cannot force you to do anything. They cannot force you. They cannot make you choose. They cannot make you talk. They cannot make you act. They cannot keep you from doing anything good that you choose to do. They are a powerful foe, but in Christ, they are a defeated foe. Can you say amen to that, please? They are a powerful foe, but in Christ, they are a defeated foe. It says, resist the devil. Draw near to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. And here are some things that I know that make him flee. Matthew chapter 4. When you quote Scripture, he cannot stay where Scripture is cherished and where it is spoken. He cannot stay there. He hates the Word of God. The blood of Jesus, 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. When it says in Isaiah that God will raise up a standard against him, I know from personal experience that the evil spirits absolutely abhor any mention of the blood of Jesus, because it was the blood of Jesus on the cross that totally doomed them to destruction. And they cannot stay where the blood of Jesus is honored and mentioned and prayed and sung. In the case of this minister's wife who was harassed, the evil spirits, when we sang the song about "Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood." When we sang "Power in the Blood," the evil spirits shrieked right out loud. You could hear them. And they had to leave her presence because they could not stand to be in the presence where the promises and the power and the blessing of God is loved and cherished and obeyed and preached and taught and sung. They cannot stay in those places. And you should say amen to that, because we do not want their presence in our life. True? Amen? We do not want them. Cast them out of your home. Command them to leave your home in the authority of Christ because of his shed blood. Many Christians do not understand that or do that. Over the years, I have gone to people's homes when different things were happening in people's lives. And when my own son was out there, I knew Satan was pushing him and causing him to do all these, just trashing his mind and trashing his body and doing everything he could to harass my son. And there's only one thing that can defeat that kind of power in the lives of your children, and that's the blood of Jesus. And you must pray the blood of Jesus. Don't just assume it. You've got to say it. That's a whole other sermon. But anyway, you've got to believe it. You've got to teach it. You've got to preach it. You've got to say it. When you pray and you claim the blood of Jesus, I recommend you pray it right out loud, and you claim that blood of Jesus and just say, "Lord, I claim the blood of Jesus over my son. Drive Satan and his evil spirits out of his life." And when you pray those kinds of prayers, God honors those kinds of prayers, and Satan has much less power in your life. So, because I want to pick this up next week. There's just too much more to say. And I don't want to keep you here too much longer. So let's just say we're going to have part two next week, because there's just too much more to talk about. But the thing is, today, I would like you to leave with this thought. We do not wrestle just against flesh and blood. When you're a doctor, you've got to keep in mind that this physical ailment may not be just completely physical. It may also be spiritual, as Dr. David Levy has chronicled in his book, Gray Matter, as a neurosurgeon. He ministers to the spiritual aspects of the people and not just the physical. And many times they don't need his physical medical services, because when he helps them with their spiritual issues, often the symptoms go away. So as a pastor, I must remember that the struggles that my church members have, and that I have, and that my wife have, may not be just circumstantial or just physical. They may also be spiritual in nature. And we must claim the blood of Jesus over our families, over our children, and over people that we love and care for. When you're living your life, as you leave here today and you go out and you live your life this week, try to remember that you're not just dealing with finances and people and policies and traffic, and you're not just dealing with stuff that we would consider just routine interaction in the social world. You're wrestling against evil spirits who are trying to make people feel ways and think ways. I mean, you've got to remember that it may not be just your monthly cycle. It may also be an evil spirit that wants to destroy you. It may not be just the normal biorhythms of your life. It may just be that there's an evil spirit trying to take advantage or even causing some of the things that are going on in your life. Take time to pray. Commit your life to Christ. Ask the Lord to bless you and be in your life. Determine to live for Jesus. Get the junk out of your life that invites Satan in, and bring the good stuff into your life that invites God into your life. Can you say amen to that? Because these things are serious. It's about your well-being now, and it's about your future life with God in heaven. But we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Draw near to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee, because Jesus is still Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Father, please cause us to be more aware, to be spiritually aware. We often read the news to be aware of what's happening. We listen to the radio. We talk to people because we want to be informed. Lord, help us to remember that there's a whole dimension out there of spiritual things that we are too often ignorant of. Help us, Lord, to remember that we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And Lord, cause us today on Sabbath, what a good day to do this. Cause us, Lord, today to review our life and to take out the things that really do not honor you, that may be inviting Satan into our life. Help us, Lord, to do that and not think we're fanatical or extreme. Help us, Lord, to do the sensible things that your word speaks of. There's a reason why you told Israel to get rid of the idols and the high places and the altars. So Lord, help us to tear down the idols and the high places that have been in our lives too long. Give us the strength and the willingness to be fully and completely on the Lord's side. For certainly, in these dark hours of Earth's history, so close to your coming, there is no room for us to be dallying with evil. So help us, Lord, to call evil by its right name, to take it out of our lives, and to serve you with our whole hearts. Take a moment in silent prayer, please. Is there anything you need to commit to the Lord about here today? Is there something at home that needs to go into the trash or needs to be burned? Is there something in your car or at work, on your computer, that needs to go? Won't you make that commitment to Jesus today? Won't you please get Satan out of your life. Lord, you know what we're thinking about and what we're praying about. Give us the courage to go home and to be a Josiah and to clean up the stuff that belongs to the devil, and instead to bring in the stuff that invites your presence. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.